I'd now ask that you give your careful and prayerful attention to our brother and pastor, David Larson.
Thank you, Bob. Well, we've come to the end of another month already. It's hard to believe. Seems like this year just began, and here we are at the end of May. And we have a holiday tomorrow where we remember our veterans and those of the past that have been close to us. Memorial also means a pillar. And I wanted to read a little bit in 1 Samuel about a memorial. And this is going to be in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, verses 9 through 13. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and pursued the Philistines, and smote them, until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone, and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. As we go through the scriptures, we can find many places where things were named and built in memory of an event that happened there. And even when you think about King David and all the things that he had and the blessings that he received and the strength, he was not without sorrow. He had a lot of trials, even among his own children. They had wars. And there was one child in particular whose name was Absalom. And he decided that he wanted to be king. And he wanted to defeat his own father, David. And he had killed one of his stepbrothers and had been run out of Jerusalem, and David forgave him and told him to come on back. But he still got people stirred up and had a conspiracy going against David. And I wanted to read a little bit on that in 2 Samuel. And this will be chapter 18. And I'm going to read 5 through 18. Chapter 18 of 2 Samuel. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ataiah, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. There were more accidents in the woods as the people ran through the woods than the ones that were killed by doing battle. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver in a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee, and Abishai, and Ataiah, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom, while he was yet alive in the midst of the yoke. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the woods, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called to this day Absalom's place. So here you had a man who was causing trouble, going to war against his own family, and he got caught in the fork of a tree and hung and couldn't get down until they came and did away with him. But he had built a pillar in remembrance of himself and still called Absalom's place. We have a lot of memorials in the world today, but the ones that we remember the most on Memorial Day are the gravesides where we gather together and decorate and remember loved ones that are passed, especially our veterans. We tribute Memorial Day to the veterans, the ones that fought for our country, fought for our freedom, and a lot of them gave their life to that cause so that we could live in peace today. You know, we used to have horses and stuff, and I had accidents on horses, but I didn't build a pillar so that if I killed myself having an accident with a horse, that they could come and remember me. Maybe I should have. I don't know. But I think there's better ways than building a pillar or a memorial to yourself. I think that by the example that we set, that's a memorial to us. But not only to those that were around, it's also a memorial that God will look at, because he's the one that gave us the commandments and told us how we should live our lives. But there are times when we have to depend on others to protect us and to help us out when we're greatly outnumbered. This happened to Paul as he was preaching among the people, and the Jews got everybody stirred up. And they decided, well, we're gonna kill this guy. They didn't like what he was saying. And we can read about this in Acts, the 21st chapter. And I'm going to read verses 30 through 36. And this was after the Jews got everybody stirred up. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. They took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. And the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was bored of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." You know, when I used to go on a lot of emergency calls for the fire department, and Bob sees this all the time, I'm sure, you go into a domestic violence situation, you try to see who's telling the truth and who's not and what's going on, you end up just cuffing everybody until you can kind of sort it out. And that's kind of the way it was here. The soldiers chained Paul, said, "What'd you do anyway?" And, of course, all Paul was doing was preaching the gospel to the people. But the Jews didn't want to hear it, so they decided it was time to put an end to it. And so it was up to the chief captain here to try and figure out what was really going on. And, of course, we know that Paul went through this many times where he had to defend himself. And he was cast into prison, and he was beaten, and eventually a lot of the work that he did, he was under like a house arrest. But he wrote the epistles to the people of different lands, and we have the record of that. And it didn't stop him. Even though he had all this... this people going against him, it didn't prevent him from doing what he knew was right. He knew that God had a purpose for him. And so he continued in that purpose. I want to go over to Ephesians in chapter 6. And this is some of Paul's writings. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 20 in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. And it kind of tells us what we should do to arm ourselves against the adversaries. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And why should we do that? Why should we arm ourselves against Satan? Well, it's because Satan will use any method he can to try and defeat you, whether it's financial or whether it's the fact that you're offended by someone that's around you. Whatever he can use, Satan will use. And so we have to have some kind of a protection against Satan. So we put on the armor of God, because God is the one thing that is more powerful than Satan. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." What's it mean to stand? If If you go back into Deuteronomy chapter 20, it speaks there about how the captains went to the people and they picked out soldiers who could do battle. And they said, those that are faint-hearted and afraid, go home. Because they didn't want them in their army. They said, if you're afraid, then you're just going to interfere with those that are strong at heart. Those that are ready to stand up and fight. If you're afraid, that's going to get contagious. So we don't need you. So go home. And so the ones that were afraid and didn't want to go to battle went home. And they kept those that would stand. Those that were willing to fight for their cause. Those were the ones that they chose. That's what it means when we stand. It means that we're going to endure. Going to give it our best every day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, what does a breastplate protect? It goes right over the breast. It protects the heart. The things that really matter. Because when you're in battle, you don't want anybody putting a sword right there. So you wear the breastplate. We're told that the Lord lives within our hearts if our heart's in the right place. And if we have the breastplate of righteousness, then that's what the Lord wants for us to have for protection. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, if you can't be prepared for whatever's coming, then you're already defeated. And it's something that, you know, there's always surprises. But whatever is coming your way, if you're in the armor of God, you can handle it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, a shield was something that they carry that you could move around, and it would block anything that was flying your way, whether it was darts or stones or arrows or spears or whatever, the shield would deflect those. But then you could remove it to fight back because it was just something that you held. So you could put it wherever it was needed to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, the helmet, of course, protects your brain or your mind. And if we have the right spirit, then our mind is protected. We're not defeated mentally, but we're strong. We're ready. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul saying that he had need of all these things so that he could speak the words which the Lord had for him to speak. But he was in bonds to the Lord. Not only in bonds of the world, but in bonds to the Lord, that he would do the Lord's purpose. So he was a soldier of the Christians. He gave us quite a memorial, because a lot of the New Testament was written by him. A lot of the books that we have that we study out of. But you know, Christ was called the captain. And if we turn back to Hebrews, the second chapter of Hebrews, we can read that. Second Hebrews, I'm going to read 9 through 18. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also gave himself likewise, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. You know, if we're afraid to die, then we've got a problem. Because that fear comes from not being able to stand and be a soldier for Christ, or to be a Christian. Because if we are, then we know that the Lord died for us. The Lord showed us that the grave was not the end, but only the beginning. After this short lifetime that we have, then we can look forward to the things that await us in paradise, in the kingdom of God, if we're doing it the way we're supposed to, if we're wearing that armor of God. You know, we have people watching, and we don't always know it. Kathy and I had an experience yesterday where our neighbor came over and he said, we're losing our place, they're foreclosing on us. And I want to apologize to you because you've been good neighbors, and I know I've got a bad temper and I get pretty loud at times. And he said, I'm sorry. He said, I want to bring myself closer to God. He says, I know that you guys go to church. And he says, I wish I could do better. I tried to give him encouragement, tell him that I hope things worked out for him. But it was obvious that he's watching. He was watching us. And he knew his own faults. But we all have our own faults. We all have things that get us down. In the third chapter of Hebrews, I want to look at you know, some men build a house. And that's kind of their memorial. That's their life achievement. And it's quite an investment. And you could say that Bob and Liza have just gone through this where they made quite an investment. They had to put their trust in the Lord to know that they could get it done. And the Lord made a house. And I want to read about that a little bit. Third chapter of Hebrews, verses 6 through 15. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. You know, today is all we have. Yesterday's gone. We can't change yesterday. We're not in charge of tomorrow. Tomorrow will come as it may. Whether we're here or not, tomorrow will come. But today is what is important to each one of us. Today may be all we have. That's hard to tell some people that, because they don't know. I'm young, I'm healthy, I've got all this time. I'll change someday. Someday never comes. Today is what we have. And if we want to be the house of the Lord that he's going to come to, and that he has given the talent to, and when he returns, he's going to say, what'd you do with your talent? And if you remember the parable, you don't want to tell the Lord, well, I hid my talent because I wanted to save it. You'd better be using it. You'd better be spreading it around and making it work. Otherwise, we're not doing anything for the Lord. So we want to be a memorial, a house to the Lord, because he built it. We want to preserve it. I'm going to change books on you and read a little bit of Sermon on the Mount out of the Book of Mormon. This is 3 Nephi chapter 5. It's page 636. I'm going to start on page 636 on verse 66. It's right at the bottom of the page. And I'm going to read through 78. And behold, I have given you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, and it is also written before you, that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment of God. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if ye shall come unto me, or shall desire to come unto me, and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, go thy way unto thy brother, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time he shall get thee, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the utmost senine. And while you are in prison, can ye even pay one senine? Verily, verily, I say unto you, nay. Behold, it is written by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Behold, I give you a commandment, that ye suffer none of these things to enter into your heart. For it is better that ye should deny yourselves of these things wherein ye will take up your cross, than that ye should be cast into hell. An important part of that is to take up your cross. Could we say that the cross was a memorial to Christ? You know, you see necklaces, you see pictures of the cross. And it brings you to the remembrance of what Christ gave, the price that he paid for us. He suffered death on the cross. But on the third day, he came back to show us by a memorial what lies ahead. Not what's behind, but what is ahead. If you remember on the cross, as he hung there with two other people, he told one of them that day will you be with me in paradise. That man was lucky. Even though he was dying on the cross, being crucified for the wrong that he had done, he had the promise of the Son of God that he would be in paradise that day. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have that? To be given those words as you were dying? But this day you will be in paradise with me. But that's what it's all about. That's why we strive and endure, why we're soldiers for Christ. Because we want that reward. We want him to be pleased with us. There's one memorial that I wanted to bring up today. There was a promise from God. And it's something that we see all the time. And we may not give it the reverence that it deserves. But it's in the ninth chapter of Genesis. This was after a time when the Lord became angry with the entire world. And so he flooded the world and destroyed mankind. Because he didn't want to see them anymore because of the evil that they had done and putting themselves above God. And he is a jealous God. We don't want to put ourselves above him. But that's exactly what had happened, the entire world, except for a few people. And that was the family of Noah. But then after the Lord got over his anger and destroyed the world with a flood, he gave a promise the 9th chapter of Genesis, verses 11 through 17. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. We see these things all the time. You look off and you'll see a cloud with a beautiful rainbow. And what do we think of? Oh, well, that's pretty. Or do we think of the covenant that God made to all living things? And he said, this is a memorial that I will never do that again. I will not destroy the earth with water like that again. It's something that we can see not just on Memorial Day, but we see it all of our lives. Something that's beautiful and natural. We don't want to forget the goodness and the struggles, because we don't want to repeat things that we've done that were wrong. We learn by those mistakes that we make and we move on. We think on the goodness of the things of the past, but we can think on the goodness of the things to come, as long as we remember. And you know, we have the armor of God to help us. We just need to wear it. We need to take up that cross. We need to be a good example to those that we are around. Not just on Memorial Day, but every day of our life. To do the best that we can, because today is what we have. Thank you.